Let me invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is our focal passage today. And let me read, if I may, verses 9 through 18. 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 18. This is perhaps next to the crucifixion of our Lord and his trial, maybe one of the saddest moments expressed in all of Scripture. Paul says this, "Do your best, come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me, gone to Thessalonica. Crescens, gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of God. When you're trapped, when you're in a moment of absolutely, you have no clue what to do, and when the pressure of life is pressed in, or you're caught in the middle of something and you have no idea how to navigate out, where do you turn? What do you do? What do you resort to? And isn't it in those moments that we have presented before us so often, in those moments, this Pandora's kind of box, if you will? We have a messenger, not of God, but Satan himself, telling us in those moments when you're not sure what you can do or how you can get out or what you might resort to or to use. He just comes and he shakes and he says, "Here, just look in here. Just look in. Take a look. Here, in here, I have the tool that you need. You're get out of difficulty. Just go ahead, open the box. It's right here. Just look in. I got it for you. Just come on." I mean, or he offers, "You don't want to wait later, do you? I got so much good stuff in here. If you just look, you can have the payout now. Why wait till later? Just go ahead, open the box, take a peek. You want to be in control, don't you? Don't you want what's in here?" And he just presents it before us and says, "All your answers are right here. All you have to do is take a peek. You want it, don't you? You don't want difficulty? It's right here." And as we face and see Paul in the midst of his own difficulty, presented with a host of options. I mean, the truth is, Paul could just as easily have denounced Christ, moved on with his life, and everything would have been perhaps fine. What would you do? Especially as people are deserting you, the message of the gospel is being attacked. When nobody is coming to be your character witness, and death is right on the door, where do you turn? Or do you go to the box and say, I need something right there? Well, Paul's going to show us four ways to deal with difficulty, especially as he faces the end of life. And we're going to see four things that he talks to us about, of how to deal with disappointment and how to deal with attacks when attacks are coming, and how do you deal with desertion when everybody else leaves and you're left seemingly all alone, and what do you do when death is right there at the door? And in this passage, Paul's last words that we have from him that are known, these are the words that he says to Timothy. First, notice the disappointment that Paul tells Timothy to come. As he's dealing with disappointment, he tells Timothy, come to me. Rather than reaching for the box, Paul reaches for something more tangible. He reaches for this young man that he loves, who he's poured his life into. And the truth is that we need people. In this passage next to the crosses, is one of the most saddest, tells us we cannot live life as islands separated alone. But God has raised up for us people who are ready to come alongside of us. In fact, this passage really echoes Psalm 22 in many ways and actually parallels Jesus on the cross. But notice what he says, Timothy, do your best. Make every effort. Be diligent. Endeavor to come to me quickly. In other words, this is a command. It's a command to action. It's not, hey, Timothy, if you might see it in your plans, could you come quick? He said, no, the time is urgent. It's immediate. Don't put a feasibility committee together. You've got to do it now. Come quickly. Make haste to get here. Don't even look at your bank account. Don't just throw some stuff in a bag and get here quickly. I need you. Come. Why did he need him? Well, he tells us. Notice verse 10. Come quickly, Timothy, for Demas. You remember Demas? That guy over in Philemon that I called my fellow worker in the gospel of Jesus Christ? He's no longer around. In fact, it's very emphatic in the Greek. In our text, it says, in love with this present world, he's deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. But the truth is, in the Greek, it's more like this. Demas abandoned me or deserted me, having loved the present world. He left. And he left, making it very clear that this age, this moment, all that this world offers, he looked at the box and he peeked in and he said, that is what I want more than what Paul's got. Difficulty? Suffering? No, I'm looking for comfort. I'm looking for ease. I'm looking for safety. I'm looking for security. So Demas left. In fact, he deserted. He abandoned Paul at his very time of need. It's like when somebody asks you to help them, and right when they start to pull out the big stuff, like, you know, the big, huge piece of furniture that's all wood that's got to get to the second floor, you're like, oh, look at the time. I got to get out of here. That's Demas. I'm not in it for this. I didn't sign up for that. I mean, this is the parable of the sower, really. because of his preference for ease and comfort and his reluctance to share in suffering. You remember the parable of the sower, that there's those four different types of grounds that the word fell on. One was the path that really was just snatched by Satan. The birds came and just took it away. There was nothing there. But the other two is kind of Demas. Maybe it's some of us, perhaps. I pray not. Rocky ground. That soil that looks so good on the top, but underneath the root had no way to penetrate deep down. And so what happened was they would hear the word and immediately receive it with great joy. Oh, praise God, Jesus, yes, yes, yes. But when tribulation comes, or pressure, or persecution, they fall away. Because there's no root, there's no sustenance underneath of what looks like life. There's really nothing. Listen, kids, some of you may have professed faith in Jesus Christ, but you know what? The truth is, 10 years from now, we'll know. Maybe 20, 30. As our culture goes upside down and as the pressure of following after Jesus becomes very, very difficult, we'll know what kind of ground you are. Christianity really is always a wait and see. We'll see. We'll keep seeing. But there was other ground. There were the thorns where people would hear it. But what happened was it grew up in the midst of all of these thorns that wrapped around it, and the thorns are like the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire of other things, and they choke out the word, and there's no fruit and there's no life there. That may be some of us. Pandemic? I'll just sequester. I'll just shut down. I'll just close out. Now, I hope that in your sequestered and closed out, as we had to have do some of that, I hope that the ministry that God called you to do never stopped going. If it did, take note afresh and anew, please, to the Word of God, that we have been called to live in a difficult world. We're in a war. He goes on. He says, Crescens, gone. Titus, I left him in Crete. He's now in Dalmatia. What's happening in Crete? We don't know. Presumably, we trust that Titus is doing ministry in Dalmatia. But Luke alone is with me. Now, if you're astute and you know later at verse 21, he talks about some other people who are there with him. So is he contradicting himself? No, what he's saying is, my ministry team, there it's like rats leaving a ship. Those who are my partners in the ministry of the gospel, they're gone apart from Luke. There are some others here too, yes, but my team, it's like this string that's just fraying apart. But then he says this. One of the most amazing glimmers of hope in all of the Bible. Do you see it? Get Mark. Now that's huge, because if you remember back in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barney were about to go out on a mission journey, and Barney said, hey, I got my cousin, he wants to come with us. Could he come with us? And Paul said, which cousin are you talking about? Mark. Who? Mark. No, we're not taking mama's boy with us again. The minute things got difficult as we were out on the road, he abandoned us. He went home. We're not taking Mark. In fact, it was so heated between he and Barnabas, they split in different directions. Barnabas taking Mark going one way and Paul going a different way. But I love this. So many years later, after Mark has been thoroughly enmeshed in ministry, by this time, he may even have likely written the Gospel of Mark. And he's been with Peter, and he's been thoroughly enmeshed in difficulty in the battle. And Paul says to Timothy, get Mark. Why? Because this guy who once abandoned me now is useful to me for ministry. Listen, this is good news. Because there may have been a time when you peeked into that box and for whatever reason you said, no, I want what's here rather than what God has for me in the unknown or what he offers in Christ. I want now, the payout now. And this is telling us, listen, close the box and repent, because here is a God who is ready to embrace, and there is still a ministry yet for you. Come back. Find life and hope in Christ. And Mark is profitable. He's useful. Tychicus, he says, I'm sending him essentially with the letter. In other words, Timothy, as you're reading this letter and Tychicus is standing before you, you need to be, by the time you get here, you should have already left. Tychicus will pick up where you leave off in Ephesus. You get to me. And on your way, by the way, get Mark. Go by and pick up that cloak that I left. That's kind of like a poncho because I'm in a dungeon and I need some sustenance. Pick up the cloak and pick up the books, especially the parchments. We really don't know what those were. They may have been writing material. They may have been the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. But what I love here is this, is that Paul is telling Timothy to come, and come because he's useful and there's ministry yet to do, and bring Mark because he's profitable for the ministry, and pick up that stuff because as long as I'm breathing, as long as I'm alive, God has a plan for my life. And it's not my own ease, and it's not my own comfort. It's the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and making his name famous everywhere. Though I'm in a dungeon, getting the word out about this king. You talk about disappointment. God's just reminding us here, there are brothers and sisters and a ministry yet to do today. You know what? I don't know what the future will hold. And as difficult as it might get and could get 10, 20, 30 years from now, you know what? There will still then be a ministry and a message to get out and accomplish. And God will thoroughly raise up a people to accomplish it. So Paul doesn't look in the box in the midst of disappointment, but notice next, even in the midst of attacks, he doesn't look in the box. He looks elsewhere. He warns Timothy to be on guard. Notice verses 14 and 15. As Paul is warning Timothy to be on guard, be careful, Timothy. Look, there's so much there that Satan is going to bring to you, and all the tools, all the things that you need. But Timothy, here's what you need. He says this, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith, he did me great harm. So Timothy, bring the sword so that we can go out and just lop his head off. Is that what it says? Oh. Timothy, Alexander, the coppersmith, that metalworker guy, he did me such great harm. Bring the daggers so that we can take out his Achilles heel. He'll never be able to do harm again. Is that what it says? Oh. Does it say? What does it say? The Lord will what? The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. You can take that one of two ways, by the way. One will be the Romans 12, 17 through 21. Just go ahead, turn over there, look at that. This guy who did me such harm, this one who seems to be the enemy of the cross, but Paul says this in Romans 12:17, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live how? Peaceably with who?" Peaceably with who? All? Does it really say that? It does, right? Rats. Because there's a few people that I want to be reserved for the, I don't have to live peaceably with them. All these others, yes, no problem, but this select few. No, it's peaceably with all, including Alexander the coppersmith. And notice next, he goes on and says this, "Beloved," you know, I don't want to play with the text anymore, "never avenge yourselves." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Never avenge yourselves. Why? "But leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed him. If he's thirsty, do what? Give him something to drink." Could you imagine the political party that really picked up Romans 12 and started doing that? "For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? With good." So when Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith has done me great harm, but the Lord will repay him according to his deeds, one way could be that if he stands in opposition and he stands in rebellion against the gospel, God one day will indeed repay him. This is not karma. This is not kismet. This is the plan of the living God working, and for those who stand in opposition, there is judgment that is coming. But you know what it could be? If he repents, you know what he'll do? He will find life. That's the part that we struggle with, which makes Romans 12 so difficult. I don't want my enemy to find release and peace and life. But if that's where you are, then you know what it's like? It's like you're drinking poison and you're waiting for them to die. So what do we do? We just go on happy-go-lucky? No. Notice verse 15. Beware. In other words, have a guarded watchfulness. Beware of him yourself. If he comes, beware. Don't listen to his schemes, for he strongly opposed our message. Unless you hear contrary to that, beware. Because Timothy, this is the only thing we have. Satan's going to come with you with all kinds of tools. Hey, do this and the church will grow. Do this, all your problems will be solved. Do this, your life could be wonderful. And Paul says, no, we must protect and stand guard over the message because this is the power of the church. It's the proclamation of the gospel message as the Spirit works in men's and women's and children's hearts and souls and brings life. We have nothing else. That's our building strategy. You say, well, why are we building a building? Because hopefully that will be a tool to accomplish that, proclaiming the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything else that we have as a church is a tool for that purpose. And trust this, those who attack, God will repay. And he's going to do it way better than you would. Because he is a sovereign, just, righteous God. Now, this brings us to verses 16 and 17. We've looked at disappointment and attack. What about desertion? Well, Paul shows Timothy how patient forgiveness really works. He's borrowing here from the picture we see of Jesus on the cross. And he's going to show Timothy, listen, here's how we put this patient hope and resting in God into action. Notice verse 16. At my first defense, now here I'm not reading back to the book of Acts necessarily. I'm reading probably a first defense in this moment of difficulty where Paul is in. Because Timothy already knew what happened in Acts, and here now he's in the dungeon. He's probably had some type of preliminary trial. And Paul is saying, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. Probably Luke may have tried, but it may be that Luke was no good in this court as a witness and as a character reference. None of the other people that Paul knew, he couldn't call in his favors. No one came to stand by him, but all deserted him. But notice what he says. May it not be charged against them. That's a clear picture of Jesus on the cross, Luke 23, 34. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. This is the picking up of Psalm 22, if you will. Don't let this be charged against them. Father, bring them to life and bring them to peace and bring them to hope and the saving, redeeming power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let your Spirit work in them. The truth is, we are, after all, fickle people, aren't we? What we call our best friend one day, the next day we might, I don't know about him. Just what satisfies us today, does it work tomorrow necessarily? I mean, just look at our world right now. You realize that back in the 60s and 70s, there was an agenda to deal with racial inequity. And that perspective is now called evil and deemed wrong. This is the way our world works. Be careful what you jump into bed with today, because tomorrow you might find yourself in the wrong bed. That's how this box works. Satan says, just peek in. And the minute you peek in and you jump in, 10 years from now, you find yourself, what I thought would bring me life has brought me misery. This is why the woke crowd is going after everyone. I mean, even Sesame Street. And here Paul is in the midst of it. People that he once thought were right with him, they're now gone. They've deserted him. But notice verse 17. But the Lord stood by me. When I couldn't get to you, Timothy, and Luke was of no help, God himself was there. This is a man who has experienced the presence of the living God. And the living God has ministered to his heart and his soul. And he has not only ministered and stood by him, but he strengthened him. And I love, notice what it says he strengthened him for. So that something incredible could happen. So that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. This is what Paul is still about. This is why he was raised up, and he was appointed to appear before kings and leaders so that he might preach this message, but he must endure much for the sake of the kingdom. But he's just relying on the promises that God is our ever-present help in our time of what? Need and trouble. I mean, He was there when Stephen had rock after rock thrown on top of him. And what was Stephen's reply? Look, King Jesus. He saw him. And now Paul, in the very same place at the end of his life, he's experiencing the same thing. The Lord was there with me and he strengthened me. And notice it goes on, so that the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Now, scholars debate over exactly who this lion's mouth is. Is it literally lions? It could be. Is it Nero himself? Is it Satan and the attacks of Satan? What's going on here? But he's probably picking up Psalm 22 that says, God will deliver me from the lion's mouth. In other words, God will rescue me. God will sustain me. God will hold me in my time of need. He will deliver me. In other words, Paul is saying, no matter what comes my way, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the assault is, I will not step into that box, but I will trust the one who is with me because he is the only sure, certain thing in this world of uncertainty. My God has not abandoned me. He has not left me as an orphan. Listen, you can know this. 1,000 people may fall by the wayside in the middle of your own difficulty, but you can be sure of this. If you are a child of the King, he will never leave you nor forsake you because he said, lo, I am with you always to the end of this age. I will not leave you. So finally, we can face death. And I love this because here, Paul is just simply practicing what he has preached. Everything that he's told Timothy, he's been applying in his own life. Notice where Paul's attention is fully directed, and notice the two things that the Lord Jesus will do. And Paul has rested his life on this. Notice verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. That's the first thing he will do. Now, I want to be clear here. That doesn't mean that you're never going to experience difficulty. God's word is so clear on this. In fact, Paul has already said in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, that he is about to be poured out as a drink offering. He's going to die. He knows this. So the rescue here is not merely a rescue from pain. And it's not merely a rescue from physical death. It's a rescue from the fact that whatever evil deeds are done to him, they won't separate this reality that the love of Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ covers him and will sustain him into eternity. This is our hope, right? This is why even in the midst of pandemic, we're not without hope or despair because we have this hope and this King and this blood that secures for us a future that we couldn't secure for ourselves. This is why no matter what Satan throws at us in this box, we say, no, nothing that you have there can work forever into eternity. Only the blood of Jesus works. Because notice he goes on and he says, not only will he rescue me from every evil deed, but he will also bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. In fact, literally it says, he will save me to his heavenly kingdom. When Jesus Christ saves, he saves to the uttermost. And he doesn't save in a probationary period, he saves forever. That's our hope. What he offers to us sustains and lasts, and it doesn't diminish with time. What he offers to us is kept by God himself, and one day will be ours, and it will never fade, it will never tarnish, it will never waste away. And he is saving us into the heavenly kingdom where we will be with our King forever. This is where Paul's eyes are put in the midst of death at his door. Paul knows that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor anything in all of creation can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Satan, you can offer me so much in this box, but it's nothing compared to the infinitesimally more greater prize of the love of God Himself. So what do we do with this? As we're faced with difficulty, we don't despair. As we come back to our little box, you want to know what's in it? Yeah? That's the way Satan works, right? All of this great stuff I've been telling you, and you're like, still, would you just please open the box? That's the way Satan works. But I just want to see. No, you don't. You'll be dissatisfied. You really will. Maybe in the past you have opened this box and you've resorted to other things, and today I would say this: repent. Confess your sin. Look to the King of glory and see sustaining, infinite, eternal hope and love and security in Him. And then for those of us who are walking with Christ, I would say this. Remember this. As you face difficulty tomorrow and Satan comes with a package of promises, remember this. God has a people, a remnant, who are ready to come around you. Call them. Get in touch with them. Tell them, hey, I need you here quick. Can you get here? We need to pray. I've got ministry to do, and I'm tempted in this area. God has a people. Remember that. God has a remnant. And as the attacks are coming, remember this. Be vigilant and trust that God Himself will repay. Remember what's at stake. We don't overcome evil with evil. We overcome evil with good. The message of the love of God in Jesus Christ that makes life possible. And I would say this, patiently rely on grace. Truth is, there's going to be things that we can't get ourselves out of. But God will stand with us all the way. He will never leave you. Trust that. Trust that. And then finally, remember this. It's appointed for all of us one day to die if Christ tarries. And then judgment. Remember this. This is what next Sunday is all about. Death has been defeated. God will bring us safely home. How? Through your effort? No. Through your charming looks? No. Go back and take a look at some of your pictures. My daughter's got this thing that she's strung up in her room. She's like, I'm looking for all these pictures of then and today and then and today. And I look at this one picture, I'm like, wow, what a cute kid. What happened? It wasn't her that I was thinking about, by the way. Beauty is deceptive. Charm is fleeting. But the love and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ works forever. He will bring us home. According to His plan and His will and His word, you can rest in that. Find hope there in Jesus alone. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We thank You for this hope that we have. Father, we thank You that You are a King who will never relinquish Your throne. You will never give up Your glory, and You don't share it with anyone. And Father, we praise You that You have life and give life. And so today, as we are tempted to peek into the subtleties of what Satan offers to us as riches, Father, remind us of the greater hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let your Spirit do work. Father, help us to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters who will come to us. And Father, even you know, we can know that you are with us and you will strengthen us for the hour in which we have been brought to. And Father, help us to have our eyes fixed on the real prize, you. Seeing you face to face and seeing you in all of your glory, one day will make all of the pain and all of the difficulty and all of the disappointment look like nothing and a pile of rubbish compared to the glory that will be ours in Christ Jesus. Remind us of that as we're tempted with other things. Remind us that our hope alone is in Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand.